As you may know, we are focusing our attention on Black History Month and doing a lot of that through Theopoetics. And Theopoetics keeps going through different and evolving definitions because it's so relatively new. And I have, after 3 years at Bethany and working with Scott Holland, I created what I call my own definition, and thought I'd share that with you, because a lot of times everybody's going, what the heck is it? So I'm going to tell you what I think it is. Theopoetics is an artistic pathway to explore the divine in ways that provoke thought, discussion, and action. The art may be expressed metaphorically, anecdotally, symbolically, or allegorically. Theopoetics evolves from poetry, storytelling, music, visual arts, and aspects of theater and live performance. Theopoetics may be experienced individually or collectively. And while this is not a part of my definition, if you think of the Bible, it's pretty theopoetic. Think about parables, stories, music, psalms. So understanding the concept of theopoetics from a practical point of view can be done by using examples. So a poem that speaks to social injustice, but maybe uses nature as a theme. A piece of visual art that depicts shadows falling on a hidden forest path. Or a musical piece with the words conveying feelings resting on the emotional melodies that support them. Theopoetics can be a story, a parable, or a fable dropped into an imagined setting, past, present, future, or even science fiction, or historical tales told in a new way. Theopoetics can exist within plays or musicals, which may on the surface appear as entertainment, but upon reflection forces to think beyond the laughter and the applause. So in essence, theopoetics provides a safe avenue entered into without judgment or condemnation. It encourages diversity of thought, opens doors for broader conversations, supports contextual understanding, and then welcomes explorations into the unknown.
Thank you, and you'll see ways in which that is used in our services today and throughout February and even beyond. So welcome to the Canton Church of the Brethren, where we value the dignity of all by fostering wholeness, balance, and peace through respect of God's creation. And as we share in today's service, we'll begin to foster some of that wholeness, balance, and peace as we think about Black History Month. February is a month when Black history is celebrated. It's an annual celebration of achievements by African Americans. This is a time for recognizing their central role in U.S. history. Also known as African American History Month, the event grew out of Negro History Week, the brainchild of noted historian Carter G. Woodson and other prominent African Americans. Since 1976, every U.S. president has officially designated the month of February as Black History Month. Other countries around the world, including Canada and the United Kingdom, also devote a month to celebrating Black history. Our worship services in February will follow along with this celebration, each week having a sub-theme pertaining to Black history. This week, we will reflect on the significant contributions of Black people, how were and are their influences received. And here is one response that Bernice King, Martin Luther King Jr.'s daughter, provides to us. She says, "Please don't act like everyone loved my father. He was assassinated." So we'll think about ways in which people endured even the most difficult times to provide some good and some health to us as humans, as humanity. And then today we're going to focus on a question at the end of our service. And I want to share that question with you at the beginning. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. believed in the mission of building a beloved community. He endured, even when the work was extremely difficult, and as his daughter stresses, he was hated. When he came to the end, or when we come to the end of our worship service today, we'll have the opportunity to discuss this question, which is, after all that they endure, why do the people represented in this service never give up hope? And we'll share some other names today as well that you'll be hearing. So how have these people endured and never give up hope? Just something to think about as we go through the service, and then we'll have opportunity at the end to have some conversation around that. We now enter into our time of worship with our call to worship. Ed and Robin will share that with us.
There's a word that we're going to be using in this call to worship. It's called ashe. It's a term from West African philosophical concept, and it conceives that there's the power to make things happen and produce change. Ashe.
In a beginning, before humans were formed and nature knew God's great presence, the Spirit moved over the universe.
Ashe. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For God has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers.
In quiet peace, God created humans, women, and men, colorful, balanced, and creatively diverse. And the beauty of God's love filled the earth.
Ashe, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
In honor of Black History Month, we remember names because of the ancestors who made a way out of no way, with God before them, beside them, and lovingly guiding succeeding generations. Martin Luther King Jr., Rosa Parks, Allison Davis, Harriet Tubman,
Ashe,
Fannie Lou Hamer, W.E.B. Du Bois, Percy Julian, Barack Obama, Isabel Wilkerson, Amanda Gorman. These and more represent the great cloud of witnesses. Their spirits linger with us, creating new generations of warriors, preachers, prophets, teachers, activists, organizers, mothers, fathers, sons, and daughters of the African diaspora.
Ashe. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed with palm branches in their hands.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
Ashe and amen.
Now listen and read the words of Wade in the Water. Think of Harriet Moses Tubman, who once said, "I was the conductor of the Underground Railroad for 8 years, and I can say what most conductors can't say. I never ran my train off the track, and I never lost a passenger." As a child in Dorchester County, Maryland, Harriet Tubman was beaten by masters to whom she was hired out. Early in her life, she suffered a severe head wound when hit by a heavy metal weight. The injury caused disabling seizures, narcoleptic attacks, headaches, and powerful visionary and dream experiences which occurred throughout her life. A devout Christian, Tubman ascribed the visions and vivid dreams to revelations from God. In 1849, Tubman escaped to Philadelphia, then immediately returned to Maryland to rescue her family. Slowly, one group at a time, she brought relatives out of the state and eventually guided dozens of other slaves to freedom. The slaves called her Moses. And a short poem by Eloise Greenfield. Harriet Tubman didn't take no stuff, wasn't scared of nothing neither. Didn't come in this world to be no slave and wasn't gonna stay one either. Farewell, she sang to her friends one night, she was mighty sad to leave them. But she ran away that dark hot night, ran looking for her freedom. She ran to the woods and she ran through the woods with the slave catchers right behind her. And she kept on going till she got to the north where those mean men couldn't find her. 19 times she went back south to get 300 others. She ran for her freedom 19 times to save black sisters and brothers. Harriet Tubman didn't take no stuff. Wasn't scared of nothing neither. Didn't come in this world to be no slave and didn't stay one either. And didn't stay one either. Now, Tubman used field songs to warn escaping slaves about dangers along the way. The slaves knew the secret meanings behind those songs and passed them along to one another. Our first song, Wade in the Water, is a song that Tubman used to tell escaping slaves to get off the trail and into the water, to make sure the slave catcher's dogs couldn't sniff out their trail. When we think of the stories we read about Jesus, the Gospels contain all kinds of water stories. Baptism, his calling of disciples, his calming of the waters, his turning water into wine. Let's hear how Harriet Moses Tubman used Wade in the Water for her fellow slaves.
Wade in the water, wade in the water, children, wade in the water. God's a gonna trouble the water. See that band all dressed in white. God's a-gonna trouble the water. The leader looks like the Israelite. God's a-gonna trouble the water. Ooh, wait in the water.
Oh, wait.
Wait in the water, children.
Gonna trouble,
God's a gonna trouble the water.
Oh, see that band all dressed in red.
God's a gonna trouble the water.
Ooh, it looks like the band that Moses led.
God's a gonna trouble the water.
Oh, 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 wait. God is gonna trouble, yes, he will.
The water.
Oh,
oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh,
oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh,
oh, oh, oh,
oh, oh, oh, oh, oh,
oh, oh, oh, oh, oh, oh,
my God is gonna trouble, gonna trouble the water.
Our scriptures text, the first ones we'll share today, are from Isaiah 66:5, Amos 5:10, Matthew 10:22, and 1 John 3:13. And Teresa, Ray, Tammy, and Brenda will share those with us.
Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your own people who hate you and reject you for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified, so that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame.
They hate the one who approves in the gates, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth.
And you will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved.
Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you.
The words of Bernice King, daughter of the late Martin Luther King Jr., that she tweeted on Martin Luther King Jr. Day this year are telling, and I shared part of that, but I'll share the whole quote with you now. "Please don't act like everyone loved my father. He was assassinated. A 1967 poll reflected that he was one of the most hated men in America. Most hated, many who quote him now and evoke him to deter justice today would likely hate and may already hate the authentic king," end quote. How often do we work toward achievements hoping that people will love us? Having our ego stroked feels comforting, doesn't it? But reflecting on the lives of people who have made significant impacts on and in our world reveal that having others love them for their efforts is not the goal. The end from the means is a better world, a better life for those who are disadvantaged. The toll on the life of the one hoping to influence in such a way and who makes significant impact is frequently to be hated, to be despised. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, as was Mahatma Gandhi, as was Jesus the Christ. Nelson Mandela served years in prison. We heard the story of Harriet Tubman. We'll hear stories of others. Consider the impacts you make with your life. Are you placed on a pedestal or ground into the dirt by the heels of those who oppose you? Should you strive for the latter because experience indicates that those who are hated and despised make substantial differences? The goal, as mentioned previously, is not to be loved or hated. The goal is always to build and improve the human enterprise. Important in all of this is understanding and even anticipating, likely even expecting, that the good which is done will be received with disdain by some. Be prepared for it. Don't let such anticipated difficulties sabotage or hijack the work to achieve the ethical endeavors of loving our neighbor as God loves us. I'll ask Colin to share our prayer with us this morning, which is a poem by Maya Angelou entitled "Still I Rise."
You may write me down in history with your bitter twisted lies. You may trod me in the very dirt, but still, like dust, I rise. Does my sassiness upset you? Why are you beset by gloom? Because I walk like I've got oil wells pumping in my living room. Just like moons and like suns with the certainty of tides, just like hopes springing high, still I rise. Did you want to see me broken? Bowed head and lowered eyes, shoulders falling down like teardrops, weakened by my soulful cries. Does my haughtiness offend you? Don't you take it awful hard, because I laugh like I've got gold mines digging in my own backyard. You may shoot me with your words, you may cut me with your eyes, you may kill me with your hatefulness, but still, like air, I rise. Does my sexiness upset you? Does it come as a surprise that I dance like I've got diamonds at the meeting of my thighs? Out of the huts of history's shame, I rise. Up from a past that's rooted in pain, I rise. On a black ocean, leaping and wide, welling and swelling, I bear in the tide. Leaving behind nights of terror and fear, I rise. Bringing the gifts that my ancestors gave, I am the dream and the hope of the slave. I rise, I rise, I rise.
An interview with questions and answers. What inspired you to write Rise Up? My music and my personal life were both stagnating at the time, and a friend of mine had been diagnosed with cancer. Rise Up started as a sort of prayer. I thought about what I needed to hear to be able to get back on my feet. Most of the song came streaming out in the first freestyle recording. Honestly, there are lines in there I'd normally find cliche, but sometimes a good cliche is exactly what you need in a moment of hopelessness. Black Lives Matter has adopted the song as its unofficial anthem. That's right. It's a huge honor because Black Lives Matter represents standing up to oppression and persecution. Having the group connect with Rise Up made me more aware that I need to use my platform to serve the community. You've also helped shed light on lynching in America by covering Billie Holiday's Strange Fruit for the Equal Justice Initiative. What are you hoping to achieve by tying your music to activism? I want to tell the truth about the racial terror that's happened and that's still happening today in this country. Too often we change the narrative to make things more digestible, but the reality is if we don't address injustice honestly and openly, we'll never heal. 389 children attend Cardinal Sheehan School in Baltimore, Maryland, a peaceful school community dedicated to maintaining and upholding Catholic traditions and doctrines in a safe environment. The goal is to build within their school Christ disciples and change agents for our world. So listen now to singer-songwriter and the person who was in that interview, Ms. Andra Day, and the Sheehan Children's Choir sing Rise Up, joined by one of the performers Ms. Day looks to for her inspiration.
Students from Baltimore's Cardinal Sheehan Catholic School went viral and made over 40 million viewers believe with their knockout performance of Andra Day's hit Rise Up. And I couldn't think of a better birthday gift to us all than having them here today. So here to perform Rise Up and stand up for something are the students from Baltimore's Cardinal Sheehan Catholic School. Watch what happens.
You're broken down and tired of living life on a merry-go-round,
and you can find the fighter
that's seed in you, so we gon' walk it out and
move mountains. We'll walk it out and
anyone can ever have, but it's our worth, it's treasure. True worth is only measured not by what you got, but what you got in your heart. But you can have everything. But what does it mean?
With you, cause I understand.
Ain't here to judge, just to take a stand.
The greater plans, the creator's plan.
Let's all rise like the day began.
Reach out and touch with the Savior's hand.
On rock we stand like his native land.
Let the ways of love be the ways of man.
If you don't.
Yeah!
next scriptures are from Matthew 24, 9 through 13, Mark 13, 13, and James 1, 2 through 4. And I've asked Martha, Emily, and Jackie to share those with us.
Then they will hand you over to be tortured and will put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved.
All men who hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved.
My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing.
In the fall of 1933, Allison Davis and his wife, Elizabeth, left Virginia on a mission to Natchez, Mississippi, to research the divides of race and caste. Burley and Mary Gardner joined the Davises on this research mission. Allison was the leader of this research team, yet Burley was given the appearance of heading up the team. You see, Davis was African American and Gardner was white. And in this deep South community, Davis could not go around digging into the inequities caused by race and caste and expect to survive. Davis and Gardner devised a plan whereby they met in a sort of clandestine manner to share information and to protect Davis from the danger associated with a black man asking questions. Black men had their place, and asking questions was outside those boundaries. Completing the work they set out to do was made more complicated and more difficult because of the nuances involved. Davis worked tirelessly for several years, always in jeopardy of being exposed and his work destroyed and his life taken. Because it took so long to accomplish the mission they had set out to do, other researchers on a similar mission encroached on their territory, did their research, and actually published works ahead of Davis. As a result, the efficacy of Davis's work was diminished, or at least that's how it seemed. To give this much effort and time to a project, only to have others spend less time and expense and then publish sooner, it might be expected that Davis would close up shop, throw in the towel, and let the work of others now published be the voice of the work he hoped to accomplish. However, Davis and Gardner saw gaps in some of the other published research, and so they trudged onward. In Isabel Wilkerson's book, Caste, she shares with us that Davis and Gardner completed their work. She writes, "In 1941, as the United States prepared to enter the Second World War, the Davis and Gardner team emerged with perhaps the most comprehensive study to date of the American caste system. The volume was 538 pages long and titled Deep South, a social anthropological study of caste and class." Now, I checked on Amazon to see if this was still available, and it is, and it can be purchased. But be prepared to open your pocketbook, because a single copy of this will set you back nearly $1,000. It isn't the price of the book that is significant. It is the value of the content and that it has impact yet today in understanding the effects and impacts of caste in our country. This, Allison Davis could have given up, but he endured. And this work that he did still endures today and is valuable in looking at what caste is and does yet in our nation. Consider it joy for the trials endured. Endurance has its full effect. Nothing is lacking. I'd ask Harold to share an excerpt from Martin Luther King's speech, I Have a Dream speech.
As you know, this is an excerpt, and this comes from the March on Washington. If you ever get a chance to watch some of the video, a little interesting video tidbit is you'll see a number of people carrying Church of the Brethren signs at the march, which always really uplifts me. So follow with me. With our faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood, community. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will all be free one day.
Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Clementa Pinckney found that grace. Cynthia Hurd found that grace. Susie Jackson found that grace. Ethel Lance found that grace. The Payne Middleton doctor found that grace. Tywanza Sanders found that grace. Daniel L. Simmons Sr. found that grace. Sharonda Coleman Singleton found that grace. Myra Thompson found that grace. Through the example of their lives, they've now passed it on to us. May we find ourselves worthy of that precious and extraordinary gift. As long as our lives endure, may grace now lead them home. May God continue to shed His grace on the United States of America.
Mr. President, Dr. Biden, Madam Vice President, Mr. Emhoff, Americans and the world. When day comes, we ask ourselves, where can we find light in this never-ending shade? The loss we carry, a sea we must wade. We've braved the belly of the beast. We've learned that quiet isn't always peace. In the norms and notions of what just is, isn't always just is. And yet the dawn is ours before we knew it. Somehow we do it. Somehow we've weathered and witnessed a nation that isn't broken, but simply unfinished. We, the successors of a country and a time where a skinny black girl descended from slaves and raised by a single mother, can dream of becoming president only to find herself reciting for one. And yes, we are far from polished, far from pristine, but that doesn't mean we are striving to form a union that is perfect. We are striving to forge our union with purpose, to compose a country committed to all cultures, colors, characters, and conditions of man. And so we lift our gazes not to what stands between us, but what stands before us. We close the divide because we know to put our future first, we must first put our differences aside. We lay down our arms so we can reach out our arms to one another. We seek harm to none and harmony for all. Let the globe, if nothing else, say this is true. That even as we grieved, we grew. That even as we hurt, we hoped. That even as we tired, we tried. That we'll forever be tied together, victorious. Not because we will never again know defeat, but because we will never again sow division. Scripture tells us to envision that everyone shall sit under their own vine and fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. If we're to live up to our own time, then victory won't lie in the blade, but in all the bridges we've made. That is the promised glade, the hill we climb, if only we dare it. Because being American is more than a pride we inherit. It's the past we step into and how we repair it. We've seen a force that would shatter our nation rather than share it. Would destroy our country if it meant delaying democracy. And this effort very nearly succeeded. But while democracy can be periodically delayed, it can never be permanently defeated. In this truth, in this faith we trust, for while we have our eyes on the future, history has its eyes on us. This is the era of just redemption. We feared it at its inception. We did not feel prepared to be the heirs of such a terrifying hour, but within it we found the power to author a new chapter, to offer hope and laughter to ourselves. So while once we asked, how could we possibly prevail over catastrophe? Now we assert, how could catastrophe possibly prevail over us? We will not march back to what was, but move to what shall be, a country that is bruised but whole, benevolent but bold, fierce and free. We will not be turned around or interrupted by intimidation, because we know our inaction and inertia will be the inheritance of the next generation. Our blunders become their burdens. But one thing is certain. If we merge mercy with might and might with right, then love becomes our legacy and change our children's birthright. So let us leave behind a country better than the one we were left. With every breath from my bronze pounded chest, we will raise this wounded world into a wondrous one. We will rise from the gold-limbed hills of the West. We will rise from the windswept Northeast where our forefathers first realized revolution. We will rise from the lake-rimmed cities of the Midwestern states. We will rise from the sun-baked South. We will rebuild, reconcile, and recover in every known nook of our nation, in every corner called our country. Our people, diverse and beautiful, will emerge battered and beautiful. When day comes, we step out of the shade, aflame and unafraid. The new dawn blooms as we free it. For there is always light if only we're brave enough to see it, if only we're brave enough to be it.
So we're at the point now where we can talk about that question. After all that they endure, why do the people represented in this service never give up hope?